Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
I want to get into this message, and I want to talk to you about a heart of thanksgiving. Now, real quickly, does anybody here, are you all ready for Thanksgiving? Have you guys already, you got your turkeys, you got your food, you got all that stuff? My family and I, because we're mostly all of us are in ministry and we're all traveling, we already had our Thanksgiving dinner last week with my wife and my children and my grandsons, and it was a blessing to be able to spend that quiet time with my family. And I know many of our church family is traveling right now, and many of you are preparing the feast for the family to come over, or your dish to take over. Is there anybody here that just cooks outside of the normal things for Thanksgiving? Anybody at all? Maybe a dish that isn't... What do you... Tamales? Oh, tamales are always good for Thanksgiving. I love tamales, just so you know. I really, really love tamales. Well, praise God. Thank you so much. Who else? What else do you guys make? Anybody else? Did you say salad? Oh, it's a Peruvian thing. Right on. Okay. What else? What else? Earlier today, somebody said pupusas. I was like, oh, salvatrucha. Okay. What else? What do you make? Somebody shout it out. I can't hear them. Carne con pollo? Oh, okay. Right. Fried. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Well, it's going to be a good time this week. And the reality is that our entire nation is going to celebrate at some point and give thanks. The question is, who do we give thanks to? Who do we give thanks to? Supermarkets will be full, and they will sell more turkeys this week than they have the whole year combined. Turkeys will be carved, dinners will be planned, drinks will be served, families will be gathered because it's Thanksgiving, and truly we have so much to be thankful for. But I have a question, and it's a big question. To whom are we going to give thanks to? Because the irony of all of this, and here's the truth, this is a reality. Most people throughout our nation are going to maybe, possibly, take a moment, 30 seconds, maybe a minute, out of all the preparation, out of all the cooking, out of all the families coming over, and they might take a moment to pray over their food and say what many of us know as saying grace. And we may pray over the food, and we may thank the hands that prepared it for us, and we may thank people that are around us, and we might possibly thank the one that breathed life into each and every single one of us. Many will be so busy preparing for Thanksgiving in their homes and preparing for their families to come over, while so many are traveling to be home for the holidays with their loved ones. Others are getting ready to entertain guests and arrive, while most men will be watching football. Right? Hopefully some men will actually man up and go to the Turkey Bowl this year. Play a little bit of football. It's flag football, okay? Flag football. You can handle it. You're not going to get, or you shouldn't be getting tackled, but it's going to be a great time. And we're going to come together sometime that afternoon, and we're all going to get into a food coma. And most of our men are probably going to be like out on the couch somewhere about midday. Does that sound pretty accurate? Like many of us are just going to get into this tryptophan overdose from the turkey. You know, turkey makes you sleepy, right? That's that little chemical that's in the turkey. The reason why you eat and you get sleepy is not because you ate too much, although you may have. But the reality is that chemical makes you very, very sleepy. But millions will miss the whole point about this season of Thanksgiving. In 1 Chronicles 16:8, the Bible says this: "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we're able to come together to honor your name, to glorify and amplify the name of Jesus. And Father, we also pray for safe travels for everyone that's traveling this season. And we pray, Father, for everyone that's laboring away to find time or make time to have gatherings with their family and friends and give you glory, proclaim your name and say, thank you, God. We honor this time together that we have with you. We pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, make one more joyful noise. I'm thankful. Are you thankful? I'm so thankful for the people that God has placed in my life. I'm so thankful and privileged for the church that God has called me to lead and the movement that God has called us to lead. I'm so grateful for all the families that have said yes to Jesus here at our church throughout the years, all the baptisms and all the salvations and all, you know, the restored marriages and families. I'm so grateful that we were a part of seeing God move in a miraculous way this year, because Restoration Life has been the hands and feet of Jesus throughout the year. And so I'm grateful to God. But what other things should we be grateful for? Why should we wake up every morning and the very first thing that comes out of our lips be, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I will share a couple of them with you this morning, and I pray that this resonates with you and you're able to give God thanks for what he's done. The first thing that I want to say that I'm grateful for is I want to tell you that I'm grateful for the grace that he has shown me. For the grace that God has shown me. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pens this down and he says, but God. Everybody say, but God. Can I tell you that any time you hear but God in the Bible, it's following up on a biblical truth that something was wrong, something was broken, something or someone was enslaved, someone was having a bad time, a hard time, but God stepped in. And here, Paul the Apostle writes, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, all of us, even when we were dead in our sin, while we were trespassers, the Bible says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And let me say this, church, every single person that is in this place, everyone that is watching online right now, you have been the recipient of God's goodness and God's grace throughout all the ages, from the moment of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to the day that we're living in, knowing that we should be looking out for the second coming of our Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. And it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then let me remind you of this, because so many of us forget. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God's grace on all of our lives has been an incredible gift, an extravagant gift. Everything God does in and through our lives, it is by his grace. It is not by your strength, your might, your power, your talent, your intellect. It is but by the grace of God that you and I live and breathe and have the kind of life that we get to live today by the good grace of God the Father. Now, what is grace? What do you mean by grace? Biblical grace is defined as God's favor over the life of someone that is very undeserving. It is God's benevolence, the Bible would describe, over the unlovely. Now, what that basically means is grace is the unmerited favor of God over your life. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You couldn't have enough money to pay for it. There was no way, no how, no matter who you are and how you lived your life, that you and I would ever deserve the unmerited grace and favor of God over our lives. It is by grace that you are saved. It is by God's good grace that some of you are still breathing today. It is by the good grace of God that many of you are walking in healing today. Are you hearing me today? I am grateful. I am thankful for the grace of God, because His grace, through His Son Jesus Christ, God was willing to forgive me of all of my sin. God was willing to bless me and to bless you, even though we fall short of the glory of God and live by God's righteous standards. Romans 3:23. Paul writes this message, this letter to the church in Rome, and he says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." We've missed the mark. We've always fallen short as humanity. Then he says, "Being justified freely by his" what? "Grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as appropriation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that we previously committed." God had passed over the sins that we previously committed. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because when the Bible says that God passed over something, it reminds me of what happened in the Old Testament. It reminds me of the children of Israel, while being in disobedience, God allowed them to be enslaved by the Egyptian and Pharaoh. And then God spoke to a man by the name of Moses, and he said, "Tell them to let my people go." And Pharaoh Moses in complete obedience goes and stands before Pharaoh and said, "God has sent me to tell you to let his people go." And Pharaoh, with a hardened heart, says, "No, it's not going to happen." And he continues to defy God and his word that he put into Moses. Now, Moses keeps coming back. Pharaoh keeps saying no. Finally, God says, "I'm going to send plagues and pestilence." And we know, we've heard the story. We've seen the prince of Egypt, right? And we know the story. Pharaoh is stubborn, and he says no. And finally, God says, "Tell him that the next plague, the last plague, the first son of every household is going to die." And Moses goes and he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh still, with a hardened heart, says, "No, I will not let them go." But God tells Moses to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and sacrifice it, and take that blood and put it over the posts of the homes, or the doorposts of the homes of the children of Israel. And when the spirit of death comes upon Egypt, he will pass over, because he's seen and recognized the blood of the sacrifice. Stay with me. In the same way, Jesus, the person of Jesus, leaves the throne room of heaven and comes in the form of a child as the Messiah, the anointed one. And he is raised in Bethlehem. He is raised in Israel. And at the time that was appropriate, He stands before Satan and he says, let my people go. And he would not. And so Christ goes to the cross as the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. And the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins, so that whenever God looks at you and whenever God looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ that has been washed over our lives. And he forgives us of our sin. This is because of God's grace. Make no mistake. And it goes on to say, and it's a beautiful passage. It's a loaded passage. He says, to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 6:23 says that the wages or the penalty of sin is what? What is it? So without Christ and without his grace, what does everybody in this room and watching online deserve as a penalty for our sin? Every single one of us deserve death. Eternal separation from our Holy Father. That is what we deserve. But God's good grace and his unmerited favor through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, whose blood washed away all of our sin, has poured out grace on all of our lives. And so instead of experiencing the wrath of God, we experience the grace of God. Are you hearing me this morning, church? God's unmerited favor found me, found you in the middle of your brokenness. And while you and I were far from God, as anyone can be, as you and I were living in the masquerade of the misery and the darkness of our life and addiction, his grace found you. His grace called out to you with his gospel, and he rescued an unworthy, unmerited recipient of the grace and extravagant mercy of God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A very famous Christian leader in the realm of Christianity by the name of Max Lucado writes this, grace is God's best idea. His decision to ravage a people by love, to rescue passionately and to restore justly, what rivals it? Of all his wonderful works, grace, in my estimation, is the magnum opus. It's the greatest thing that God could have ever poured out on our lives. Because if we acknowledge this today, I'm telling you, your life will be so much better. We live every day by the grace of God. I'm standing here before you by the grace of God. My life isn't over until God says it's over. And I recognize that, and I understand that, and I don't fear the day that God calls me home, because I understand that I'm born again by the grace of God. Titus writes this in Titus chapter 2 verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for the good deeds or the good works for God. Ask me why I'm passionate and love serving God and love serving our church the way that I do. It is because he has shown me his grace. Ask me why we give to our church in generosity, because it is a privilege to partner with God to see the lost and the broken restored back into a good and thriving relationship with God the Father. Ask me why we love the broken, the addicted, the abused, those that are on brink of divorce, those that just made a mess of their lives. It is because of his grace and his mercy that he has shown each and every single one of us. Some of you should be divorced, but by the grace of God, he healed you, he restored you, and he gave you a beautiful family to lead and love by his grace. Some of you should be walking in addiction, but my God has set you free. It is by his grace that you're still alive. Some of you should be rotting away in a prison cell, but by the grace of God. Are you hearing me? We don't thank Jesus enough. We don't thank Jesus enough for his grace. Every day that I wake up and I take a breath, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I get another day to love my wife. I get another day to love my kids. I get another day to spend with my grandchildren. I get another day to preach the word. I get another day to serve your mission. I get another day to do what you called and created me to do. It is by grace that we get to do all of this. Psalms 106, believe it or not, unpacks this really well. Psalms 106 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. God didn't have to show you or me this unmerited grace. He could have shown you and I his wrath. He didn't have to show you mercy. He could have shown you justice. He didn't have to show you compassion. He could have shown you anger. He didn't have to show you his grace by giving you his son. But in grace, he gave you his utmost best by allowing his son to die on a cross in your place, in my place. He could have shown judgment and declare you and I guilty as charged and collect the wages of our sin, but he displayed his extravagant grace and coupled with a promise of everlasting life on every person that would declare Jesus Christ is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Come on, that's God's grace. That's God's grace. I'm not unaware that I'm living on borrowed time. I'm not aware that I have more behind me than I may have in front of me. I'm not unaware of how many men in my family that have dealt with heart disease that they don't live as long as their wives do. I'm not unaware of where our world is headed. I'm not unaware of what the Bible says about the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not unaware of all the end time prophecies that are being fulfilled right now as you and I breathe. I'm not unaware that for whatever reason, God has allowed you and I to live in this generation, in this time, to be the church that God would use to reach as many people as we can with the gospel of grace to the whosoevers of this world. I'm not unaware of those things. In Psalms 103, listen to this, this is beautiful. In Psalms 103, the psalmist writes this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives of all your iniquity, who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us, and he remembers them no more. I'm thankful for the grace of God. If your heart doesn't explode with gratitude when you hear these things, you're forgetting how bad you were when God stepped into your life. You're forgetting how lost you were, how broken you were, how messed up you were. But God, he stepped in and he opened the door in grace to receive his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. So this Thanksgiving, when you meet with family and you carve that turkey and you taste that ham and you bust out them tamales, don't forget to say, thank you, Jesus. Don't forget to take adequate time to say, thank you, Jesus. You know what they say? During gatherings, during the holidays, they have one rule. No talking about politics or religion. And I'm in alignment with that. I'm in alignment with that. It's best not to bring up politics or religion. I'm in total agreement with that. But I will bring up the relationship that I have with Jesus. Every single time. If they don't want me to, they shouldn't invite me. Trust me, I would rather stay home and eat Roxanne's cooking any day of the week. Any day of the week. So when somebody asks me, hey, how are you doing? Oh man, God's been so good to me. When anybody in my family goes, hey, how's it been? Oh, let me tell you about God's extravagant grace over my life. Let me tell you the beauty of the miracles that I get to see week in and week out at Restoration Life Church, because everybody in our church is a miracle from God. And God created that miracle by his grace. So I thank Jesus for his grace. Secondly, I thank Jesus for the changes that he's making in me. Oh, you're not going to like this. I am fully aware that God's not done with me yet. I am fully aware that as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, as a Christian, as a lead pastor, God's not done changing me. God's not done working in me so that he can work through me. There are still things that God is still working out in my life, and I thank God that he's working them out, because I would never work them out on my own. I would have tried to bury them and just say this, well, this is just how I am. This is just how God made me. This is just take it or leave it. I would be that guy, but I know better. And so I'm like, when somebody says like, wait, what's going on in your life? Man, God's working on me. He's working on me. And I thank God that he's working on me, because I tried working on me and I failed, but he's doing a marvelous work. I thank God that he's changing me, that he's making changes in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone, say anyone, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm so glad that I'm not the same person that I used to be. I'm so glad that I'm not that addict. I'm so glad that I'm not that person. Can I be honest? I didn't know how prideful I was until he humbled me. I didn't know how addicted I was until I tried to stop on my own strength. I didn't know how broken I was until he healed me. I didn't know how ungodly I was until I stepped into his presence. I didn't know how lonely I was until he gave me Roxanne. I didn't know how lost I was until I met Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Come on. It is by his grace. I'm being sanctified. God is constantly working on my life. Listen, I've not arrived. Neither have any of you. No one here has arrived until God calls you home. That's why we say they finished their race. Because God did what he wanted to do in that person's life and he allowed them to come home, to be with him. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God has been transforming my life for the past 33 years. I don't know it all. I don't pretend to know it all. As great as my marriage is, and I honestly think I got a pretty good marriage, I know that Roxanne and I could do better. I know that when I was a father to young children that worked and pioneered a church, I know that I didn't give my children as much time as I should have. I recognize that, that they experienced a lot of the sacrifice that they never said yes to. I said yes for them. And so I'm still learning how to be a better dad today. I'm learning how to be a better dad. God is working in all of our lives to conform us into the image of his son. And guess what? God's not done. Look at somebody and tell them, God's not done with me. God's not done with you. Philippians 1:6 and says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work, say a good work, he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in all of us, helping us and empowering us to walk in his image. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to this church as I bring this to a close. Do you not realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or who commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or are greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were once like that, but God. But God, but you were cleansed. Come on, somebody. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's not about you cleaning up your act and getting it all together or turning over a new leaf. It is a redemptive move of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives that will heal us and restore us and transform us into the reflection of Jesus in our lives. Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you. He's working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. God's love covers us and cleanses us. Then his compassion transforms us. He's big enough and gracious enough to tackle our mess until the day he decides that construction is complete and he takes us home. It's by his grace that he's changing us. I read this joke and I heard it years and years ago and I thought it was appropriate for this message. It is a comedian by the name of Yakov Smirnoff. Mitch, you remember this one. He says, for the first time that he came to the United States from Russia, he was blown away at the incredible variety of instant products available in American grocery. You know, I mean, you guys have like instant mac and cheese and instant this and instant that. Well, he was looking on the shelf and he saw powdered milk. And he says, powdered milk, just add water. Poof, you have milk. He's blown away by that. And then he said, I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and poof, you get orange juice. Then I went down another aisle and I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what an incredible country. All it takes is baby powder and a little bit of water. Now, a lot of you ladies are like, shame the devil, pastor, shame the devil. But we think that when we give our lives to Jesus and we say yes to God, that something miraculously happened and poof, we're made in the image of Christ. No. That is the beginning of your journey. The beginning of your journey is saying yes to Jesus and humbly submitting yourself to the work that he wants to do in your life. And then it is a process of continual sanctification throughout your life that you learn how to be like Jesus. Don't be so hard on yourself today because you don't have it all together per se how some other people that you see. But let me tell you something. You're reading my book and you're in chapter 33 right now, but I wish you would have saw me and Roxanne at chapters 1, 2, and 3. You would have seen what your life is like right now in those chapters. But I'm here to tell you that God is good and his mercy endures forever and that he never stops working on us as long as we're working and allowing him to work through us. Somebody say amen. I thank God for his grace. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to all stand up right now because this is a tradition at our church. The Bible says this, do everything in verse 14. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And then it says this, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run this race in vain and that my work is not useless. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. To live clean and innocent lives as children of God. This is something that God puts on my heart every year. And I do believe that it comes from him. And I know that you're all preparing for a feast this week. And I know that you're already thinking about the turkey and the yams and the stuffing and the tamales and the pupusas and everything else that you guys make to have a Thanksgiving dinner. But I want to challenge you to go into a fast with me. I want you to fast with me this week. I want you to honor God and I want you to honor his word. And I want you to go into a time of fasting with me. Now, many of you know what it means to fast. It means not to do something that you would normally do. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to fast in. I'm going to challenge you to fast complaining all this week. I'm going to ask you to fast arguing all this week. I'm going to ask you to fast and withhold your comments on social media and speak life and not death. Speak blessings and not cursings. I'm gonna ask you to fast. And so when you see your wife get up and she doesn't serve you first, thank you, Jesus. When you taste the food and it's a bit too salty, thank you, Jesus. When the family that you invited over barely brought enough for themselves and there's a lot more people to feed, thank you, Jesus. When you're in the grocery store and that lady takes the turkey that you had eyes on, thank you, Jesus. Because we are going to live a life of thanksgiving. We are going to thank Jesus for everything. And all that you go through, the Bible says, give God thanks. Because God is working in you. And lastly, I thank God, not just for his grace that rescues me, not only thank God for the transformation that he's making in my life, but also thank God for my salvation. I thank God that he chose me. And the Bible says many are called, few are chosen. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, I want to make sure that we make a way right now for you to be introduced to the most gracious, most loving, most giving God that you have ever met before in your life. There is no one like him. The Bible said that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not here to give you religion. I'm here to come into a personal relationship with you. But you have to ask and repent and confess so that God can begin to do the work in you the way that he's done the work and almost everybody in this room. And if that's you, and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand and say, like, I need to be born again. Is there anybody in this room within the scope of my voice that would say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Yes. Thank you so much. Thank you. We honor you. We just honor you. And if I could just be real, this whole service was not only to encourage and equip the saints in the house, but was to bring the message of grace to your life. Today is going to be a new day for you. All things that have ever done, that you've ever done, are passed away. He says, I put your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I'll remember it no more. Today, you're going to be made brand new. You're going to be healed. You're going to be restored because God loves you. God loves you. If I could just have a couple of our ladies get around here, I just want you to say this prayer with me. And as your church family, we're going to say this prayer with you because we honor you and we love you. And everybody in this room that is born again has done this at one time or another. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I honor you by recognizing that you went to the cross, that you died, and you rose again to set me free. Forgive me. I repent of my life, and I give you my heart. Lord, do the work in me. I honor you. I love you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, we just pray for her right now. God, we honor. We honor. We honor. We honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, over every family in this church that's represented here right now, as we go into Thanksgiving, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would keep everyone safe, that you would help us to remember the goodness of your grace and make sure to say thank you, Jesus, every opportunity we have. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Come on. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah.